This is a time, sometime after 536 or 537 B.C., when the kingdom of Judah has fallen. And the children of Israel have been taken captive by Babylon. And then some years after that, Ezekiel the prophet is with these captives. And he's giving us some things here that God has said unto him concerning what's happened to the children of Israel. While Israel is God's chosen people, God's chosen nation, God chastened them at times and used foreign countries to bring them into humility and submission to some things that they didn't learn any other way. And they are in a pitiful state in these passages of Scripture, and we'll read them, and we'll try to keep our comments direct and make at least our one point. It said in Ezekiel 22 and 26, her priests have violated my law. Now, there isn't any preacher here that fills the office of a priest, except in the sense of teaching people the Word of God and having a responsibility to give them, thus saith the Lord. The priest constantly dealt with the Word of God, and they dealt with the keeping and the fulfillment of the Word of God and the sacrifices and the offerings, and it was up to them to make sure that things were done according to thus saith the Lord. So, as pastors, we have that responsibility tonight, that obligation. And if we do not know, our people will not know. If we do not tell it, our people will not hear it. If we do not practice it in our example, our people will not see it. So here, God speaks, and first one that he holds accountable. And over in Hosea, if you care to read it sometime in the fourth chapter, it says, like people, like priests. But her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Now in Ezekiel 44 and 23, the prophet is prophesying of a future time when God does some things for Israel and they know him better than they know him at the time this is being prophesied. And he's talking about the priest again and the prophets, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and clean. If we had a title for our message tonight, it would be the need to know the difference between the profane and the holy. The Bible said in the book of Hosea that the people were in trouble because of the lack of knowledge. There wasn't a lack of information. Now there's always been a lot more information than people have used. And we live in the information age. And I realize that when you get this many people together, you can get in trouble by saying something like this. But I was in a Bible conference 2 or 3 years ago, and I heard an older preacher say he wished they would throw all the computers in the creek. I never thought, but I wanted to say, what about the one that generates your Social Security check? But I didn't say that. But folks, God made man upright and he sought out many inventions. There isn't anything intrinsically evil about any piece of machinery. It's the one who designates the use. And I enjoy the information that we can glean. Out of interest, the other night, I looked on the internet and I thought, I wonder when some folks would start the history of Israel. And I got on a site, and it started it with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is secular information. And brought it right down to our day with the reestablishment of Israel in 1948. And I began to put down Matthew 24, the budding of the fig tree, you know, in 1948. And you can take that history and put the Bible in the places that it's speaking to us about and see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't anything wrong with that kind of information. However, there's a whole bunch of nuts on there that said, Christ is not coming pre-trib. Christ is not coming pre-millennial. We're already in the millennial reign. So anybody can put information on it. However, this book that we have before us said that the problem of the people was they didn't know the difference between the holy and the profane, between the clean and the unclean, and they had God had been profaned among the very people He called His. There are places in the Word of God where we find that they lost the Word of God in the temple. When they went in to make some repairs to the temple, they found the Word of God that had been lost there. And we're living in the perilous times that the Bible spoke about. Now let's look at some definitions, if we will. The Bible definition of holy, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, means a sacred place or thing. Sanctity. Something consecrated, set aside, dedicated, hallowed. Most holy, sometimes, is the way the word is translated. A holy day, or a portion of something that is holy, or a sanctuary, something that has been sanctified and set aside for specific use. This is the idea of holiness. And lest we not get to this, everybody that's saved has been set aside to serve their Savior. There's a difference in the life of holiness and the life of unholiness, or there's a difference in holiness and profane. The word profanity comes from profane. People take the name of God and they profane it. And we talk about profanity and to hear all the profanity that we hear. That's what it means to take something holy and misuse it or abuse it. To profane means to wound, to dissolve, or to corrupt, or even to break one's word is to profane our oath. We used to live pretty much with that concept. To sorrow, or cause to sorrow. To stain, to profane means to prostitute, which means to not use it for its intended purpose in the sight of God. Making something common out of that which is holy. In Leviticus 10 and 23, I'll read these. I have them before me. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In 1 Samuel 2 and 29, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. And this was to Eli concerning his sons. And honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. They were misusing or misappropriating the sacrifice as God had intended. This is exactly what Saul did when he came down to get ready for the battle. And Samuel had told him, you wait now, and we're going to offer sacrifice before we go into this thing. Well, Saul got a little impatient, and Samuel didn't get there when Saul thought he should, and Samuel believed that you couldn't go into battle without worshiping the Lord, and so he just appointed himself priest and took a sacrifice and offered it himself. He profaned what God had intended to be done by Samuel. Samuel was appointed. You know, in the Bible, over and over, we see these illustrations. But it isn't just whether or not a man could do certain things. Caleb was as faithful and he was as qualified as Joshua was to lead the children of Israel after Moses died. But he wasn't God's choice. So the concept of profaning something and learning the difference. There are some differences that I'd like to point out tonight. Are there some things that we need to learn that it still makes a difference? And I believe it behooves us who are in the ministry. I'm saved and God's called me to preach, and I'm a former enemy of Jesus Christ, and now I'm friendly part of the time when I'm not in the flesh. I'm a friend of Jesus. And you are too, and you know what I'm talking about. But to just make an expression we can all understand, we preachers need to be busy about studying and learning and facing the issues of our day, and we need to load our people's wagon when they come to church with it empty. It's our duty to do so. We need to know, and our people need to know. And God help you folks if you ever go away and say, our preacher, he just preaches the particulars and he just gives us so much information, we could never get it. Well, just keep on trying. The more you hear it, the more of it you'll get. And it'll be a blessing to you over a period of time. But I think tonight there's some differences that folks are losing sight of. We need to see that there's a difference between the lost and the saved. You say, well, that's elementary. Well, it may not be so elementary. What do you tell your young folks when they come to you and they say, now next Sunday, I've met a boy, and he's a Southern Baptist boy, and he's a good boy. Well, now, there aren't many good boys. I used to be one. And I know what's attracting both of them. They've got to marrying time in their life. Okay? And that's holy. The way God intends for it to be done. Then you say, well, and they'll say, and he's saved. Well now, let's talk about what he's calling salvation and what you're calling salvation. Especially if I know the person. I say, now you remember when you were saved, or tell me about when you were saved. If they weren't saved when I was preaching, tell me about when you were saved. And that, because I was preaching, doesn't mean they're really saved, but I know some of the things to look for. Tell me about when you were saved. And they'll tell me, and I'll say, now you really met the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I said, yes. All right. Now let's be sure we're talking on the same terms. Now over here, where this boy goes to church, do they have, at the end of the service on Sunday or Sunday night, they have all the folks bow their head, and anybody wants to be saved, raise their hand? Now we're talking about two different things, aren't we? We're talking about, in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 6, the Bible speaks of the everlasting gospel. We're preaching what is from everlasting to everlasting as far as God's purpose of salvation to save sinners. So now, do you believe that if a person reads a tract and they say a sinner's prayer and they write their name down saying they believe in Jesus, do you believe that's salvation? And pretty soon, they begin to quit asking me what I think, first of all. But there's a difference in lost people, saved people. And there's a difference in what our churches down the road call salvation and what the Bible calls salvation. And we need to know these differences. And we need to tell our young people what these differences are. I can't enforce that. I've long time ago found out I can't enforce it. But I know somebody that can. And then there's a difference also in the way that the lost person sees things. The Bible said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I believe that means what it says. I don't think like most folks. Most folks may be glad. But I really don't. I don't think like most folks. How does God see this thing? What does the Bible say about it? How would the Lord have me to react to my situations? Read Matthew 5 once in a while. You will find out that you're better off trust the Lord than you are get upset and have a little fit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in spirit. God pronounces some blessings there. And those are the things that He was teaching the children of the kingdom. And we're afraid to say very much about the kingdom. We're afraid somebody will think we mean the church and the kingdom's the same thing. I'm not talking about the church when I'm talking about the kingdom. I'm talking about the family and the kingdom of God that everybody that's saved is a citizen of. But you see things differently when you're born again and you're made a part of the kingdom. And then you see things differently again whenever you follow the Lord in scriptural baptism and you're added to the Lord's church. And there's a difference in a church member and somebody that's unchurched, even if they're saved. There's a difference in scriptural baptism and unscriptural baptism. There's a difference in scriptural missions and unscriptural missions. There's some differences that need to be distinctive in our thinking. We're headed in a different direction, Brother Bill. If you're saved and you know about the Word and you know about the Lord and you know about the Spirit that Brother Bill preached about, there's a difference in you and people who do not know. There's a difference in the way they think. And you young folks, you go out and date somebody that's of a different faith or of no faith or of a different religion. Their God's different than yours. Their morals are different than yours. And their ability to reason's different than yours. They don't have the same foundation you have. And we need to stand up on our hind feet and preach on that a while. Our young people need to know there's a difference. But we don't just need to say, okay, there's a real difference. You're going to get in trouble over there if you do that. We need to show them what thus saith the Lord says. And that be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers applies not only to our children when it suits us, but it applies to our business relationships too. It applies to our opportunities to make money. It applies to what we sacrifice our church services for. There's a difference. And then in the book of Matthew chapter 25, we see there's a difference in faithfulness and unfaithfulness. There's a difference in the holy and profane, or the holy and the unholy. And there's a difference in faithfulness and unfaithfulness. There's a difference in the way God rewards and the way we see things. Over there in Matthew 25, and I'm just going to refer to this, but I have it in my notes. I'll be happy to show it to you after service from the Scripture. But you know, at the judgment of the nations and the sheep nations and the goat nations, but there's some people there. And the Lord said, you come over on this side because you saw me naked and you clothed me and you saw me hungry and you fed me and you saw me thirsty and you gave me drink. And they said, Lord, when did we do that? I believe that's people whose lives just simply develop a pattern of faithfulness and yielding to what they know is right. And they're not doing it so they get something out of it. They're doing it because they're saved and they love the Lord. And Jesus said, every time you did it to the least of one of my children, you did it unto me. There's a difference in being faithful and being unfaithful. The Lord says to His servants, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. There are a few things that we can do to hold fast our profession. There are some things that we can do to be faithful. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, Hebrews 10:23 says. A lot of people say, I just like to be faithful to the Lord. I'll tell you where there's a good start. Go to church. Every time the door's open, be there just as soon as somebody gets them unlocked, or be there to unlock them. Most of you know, I followed Brother Eugene Clark. And he has been so careful about not interfering or getting in my way that I felt sorry for him. When I first got there, he always got to church about 45 minutes early on Sunday morning. I first got there, I'd get there, the building would be opened up, the lights would be on, and one Sunday he came to me with tears in his eyes. And he said, Brother Jerry, I've been doing something, and said, it bothers me today. I said, what's that? He said, I've been coming and opening up the building just like I did when I was pastor. I said, well, you're a member and you still got a key. Doesn't bother me, Brother Clark, but he hasn't done it since. Folks, and Brother Ginn's here, some others, the mark of greatness is not how happy you can be when you can keep on doing what you've always done, but it's how well you can surrender. And I don't mind people saying, Brother Asbury pastors where Brother Eugene Clark pastored his last church. Joshua walked in the shadow of Moses. And you young men, don't be afraid to walk in somebody's shadow that's had good influence and been faithful. God will bless you for it. It won't hurt you. You can't be like them. I can't be like Brother Clark. I tried that years ago when I was younger. Every time I'd imitate him, I'd make a fool out of myself. That's not what I'm talking about. But I respect him and I appreciate him. And I respect him and appreciate him as much or more now than I ever did. But I'm going to tell you something Brother Clark always knew. He knew the difference between the profane and the holy. He's not perfect. I know that. I've seen his weaknesses and his faults and his bad times. You'll see those if you're around me. But he preached to his people to come to church and to pray and to give. And that's still going on. He's on the sidelines now. Maybe not as much as we sometimes might like to think. But the Bible tells us to go to church. He always taught that you should go to church. The Bible teaches us to go to church. And then there's a difference between profession and possession. The publican and the Pharisee are illustrations in the Bible of that. Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, wound up saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? People are really saved, won't know what the Lord wants them to do. They don't want to know what they can get out of. They want to know what's available. How soon it needs to be done, and if they can do it. These are just some scattered things tonight. There's a difference in really knowing Christ and really serving Christ. And there's a difference in that and just putting on a show. Ananias and Sapphira teaches us the difference in pretense and reality. Some of you fellows can make a good sermon out of this. And then there's something that we sometimes do, and I've done it. We tell our people, now you got to watch these Bible translations. Can you tell them why? We need to tell them why. Now I realize that you risk sounding like some kind of an uneducated, fell off the last watermelon wagon Bible thumper when you say what I'm going to say tonight. But just stay with me for a little bit. You hear people say, there's not that much difference in the New International Version and the King James Version. Folks, that's always a good start for suspicion. Because Satan came along in the Garden of Eden, he said, yea, hath God said. There's a difference. People say, well, now you can't read the Greek, and you can't read the Hebrew and the Chaldee, and I realize that, but I do know this. That as far as what I can read and research, the received text and the Masoretic text of the Old Testament are the best we have. And if the King James Version Bible is not God's Word to English-speaking people, we've been in darkness ever since it's been translated, and we don't know where the light is. God said He'd preserve His Word forever throughout all generations, and that it was settled in heaven. And He didn't intend to save a people and then not get the saving message to them accurately. Now I want to ask you a question. I'm going to give you some scriptures in a minute about what the New International Version does. But if you go down here to the library, I'm sure this, what county is this, Brother Titus? Genesee County. You go down here to the library and you say, I want the works of William Shakespeare. That librarian's not going to say, you're going to have to go over to the Oxford University in England to get his works. He's going to go back and get the books in the Old English language that are the works of William Shakespeare, and he's going to bring them up front. And they're going to be copies. They're not going to be the original. And then did you ever hear of anybody, in fact, the literary world would throw their hands up in horror if somebody came along and said, we've got the revised version of the works of William Shakespeare. They'd have a fit to take the old English language out of the works of William Shakespeare would destroy it. Now, I realize that I do not have the Hebrew and the Greek text from the Old Testament and the New Testament before me tonight. But I was taught in math class that things that are equal to the same things are equal to each other.
Brother Hammond will go over here and build a house, and I'm amazed at a fellow that can do carpenter work. But he can cut you a pattern. Cut you one pattern board, and if you use the saw, right. You cut the next board off of that pattern. You know what you do? You lay that pattern board aside. You don't hand that to him. He won't put it up. He'll give it back to you. Now, I've never worked with Brother Hamill, but I know what he'd do. He'd say, because if you cut one off the next one, and it's not like the pattern, and you do that three or four times, you're getting off. But as long as you stay with the pattern, we're going to have what we need to put this thing together. And I believe that the King James translators were used by God. And I believe that I've got a Bible tonight. I don't believe I'd have a Bible if I had it here in the original languages. I believe I've got a Bible. I believe I've got the Word of God. And we've preached and people have preached their doubts to young folks long enough. And if this isn't thus saith the Lord, we need to dismiss to that and go home and pray that God would send us a priest honest enough, tell us what the Bible is so we could follow it. Those old Masorite Jews that later turned into scribes in the Old Testament would write a book down on a piece of papyrus or a skin, and they'd count every letter in the book. And they'd count every punctuation mark. And they'd count every word. And they knew what the center word was and what the center letter was. And when they counted them, if there was a mistake, they didn't cross them out or put them in word perfect like we would and keep working until it comes out right. They'd burn the scroll. They'd burn the skin. And they'd start over. And people say, well, with human beings, you can't ever have perfection. Let me tell you, in the margins of some of these new translations, where some of this stuff comes from, it says, not in some of the original manuscripts. Westcott and Hort introduced those manuscripts a long time after some of the others came along, and I don't have to tell you anything about their translation message. Westcott and Hort didn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Westcott and Hort didn't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Westcott and Hort didn't believe Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. They didn't believe in the accuracy of any copy. And that's who these translations are alluding to when they say this was not contained in some of the best manuscripts. And folks, we need to know the difference between the Word of God and what men would like for it to be. Now, they always come along and say there's not much difference. You know, most everybody say there's not much difference in Baptists and other folks. But there's a lot of difference. Somebody believes salvation by grace and somebody believes salvation by works. There's a lot of difference in scriptural baptism and local church truth. You know, you always risk being misunderstood when you do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. This mess that the Catholic Church is in isn't new. It's always been there. They just kept it covered up. Study history a little bit. I mean, you know what they said? They understand local church truth. Today on the news, one of the cardinals said, every diocese in the United States and other countries throughout the world is their own local independent church. Yeah. That's what they claim. And what they're saying is, you know, they're divorcing themselves from responsibility to what's been happening in Boston and New York and other places. They say that's not the whole church. That's just that diocese problem. Because all of them are local churches in themselves. They're only governed by the rules of the Pope. Now, we believe in local church truth and Jesus Christ is our head and we're governed by the Word of God. But if we don't have the Word of God, we don't have a government. So we need to know the difference between the Word of God. You know, some people won't know what's wrong with the New International Version anymore. I've got to where I tell them it omits too much Scripture. I want to study Scripture, not tear it out. It's a sophisticated way of penknifing the Word of God. And I don't want to just say, I don't want to be brother against it, but you're going to be against some things if you're for what's right. And I told our church this. I preached this at home a couple Sundays ago. I always try them out there.
They get the good and bad of it, Brother Connors, but I try them out at home. I said, if anybody ever slips up on me, I want you to know, if I ever invite anybody here to preach and they get up with a New International Version of the Bible, I didn't know they used it. But I want you to not be embarrassed when I ask them to stop. I believe I have that responsibility as a pastor. I'm not looking to be mean. I'm not looking for people to pick fights with. But I don't want people to be rude to me or to our church, whether they think I'm right or not. We need to know the difference. In Mark chapter 9, verse 46, in the Bible description of hell, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, the New International Version omits this verse completely. Teaches people they're going to die and go to hell if they don't know Jesus Christ, and that offends people. We're seeing a campaign today on removing anything offensive. And if we don't know the difference between the profane and the holy, we're going to offend the Lord. Because we're supposed to know. In Mark 7 and 16, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. The NIV omits this verse. In Mark 11 and 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. The NIV omits this verse. Over in Acts chapter 8, where the Ethiopian eunuch says unto Philip, heareth water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. The NIV completely omits this discussion. That's what's wrong with the New International Version. God help us. It's also erasing some of the moral teachings of the Word of God as well. It says, Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20, is not reliable. And a lot of Baptist folks that are fighting Campbellites all the time would like to take Mark 16, 16 out of the Bible. Because they don't know what to do with it. But he that believeth, that means if you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in Him to save you, and you keep on believing in Him until He comes again, and you'll believe in Him forever. Continual action. And is baptized shall be saved. And I can preach that with conviction and without backing up whatsoever. God will save your eternal spirit if you know Jesus Christ, and if you follow the Lord in baptism and have an obedient life, He'll save your life too. People don't need to be afraid. If we don't understand it, doesn't mean that it isn't accurate and that it shouldn't be used. It just means we haven't studied enough yet. They work over the italicized part of the scripture. Well, just the firstborn son in Matthew chapter 1 verse 25 is left out. Jesus, thou son of God, in Matthew 8 and 29, the question is left out. In Matthew 16 and 20, Jesus the Christ is left out. In Matthew 24, 36, my Father is left out. In Matthew 27 and 54, truly this was the Son of God is left out. You don't have to be a smart person to see that that's all a deliberate attack upon the deity of Jesus Christ. People say, well, you know, scholars got that thing together. You know what a scholar is? Somebody that studies. We ought to all be scholars. It behooves us to be scholars. I don't want to be ignorant or backwoodsy or appear to be come from maybe an uncut mold, but these omissions are deliberate. They're on purpose. And we need to know if we are against it, we need to know why. If it leaves things out, we need to go back and take another look. Yea, hath God said, and we need to stay with what we know will bring lost sinners to Christ and teach church people how to serve the Lord. It behooves us to do that. We have a generation of people that's come up that doesn't know the difference between the clean and the unclean. I had something happen, and these tapes may go back home, and I've already said this to our people, but a few months ago, I had a young man come up before our church and say, I'm not living right, and I've not been living right. I want to apologize to the church, and I want to ask you to pray for me. I said, has anything changed? He said, not a thing. We voted to discipline him. And his family had a problem with it. Or his mama did. And that's all straightened out now. But you know what they're saying now? Well, this will be the second wedding for him. And they're all going to go have a big shindig and say, well, he might as well get married. He's living with her. That's true, but I don't have to go be there. We live in an age when people are justifying things by what they want to do. They don't know the difference between the holy and profane. And then there's another point. And these things, I believe, I need to be emphasized, and God's laid them on my heart, and I've preached them at home. There's a difference in men that are qualified to preach and men that aren't. And you know where I'm going. But the man that's got his second living wife, no matter how good he is at speaking, how nice he is, or how great a friend he is to us, isn't qualified to preach anymore. Say, well, that's the only one of those you emphasize. I want to tell you something. That's the only one of those that can't be fixed if a man repents. A man can be a striker and he can stop being a striker. He can do a lot of things and he can stop doing those things. But he can't make a first wife disappear when he's got his second one. He's disqualified. Or a second wife disappear if he's got his first one, either one. But he's disqualified. This is what the Scriptures teach. And we don't have any right to change it. I've got some friends that I think a lot of that do different than what I do. I'm responsible primarily to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God and Faith Missionary Baptist Church. As long as they'll back me up, this is what we're going to go by. And I've got some folks I love, I think a lot of. Some of them considers me a friend, believe it or not. But it isn't up to me to change this. I didn't write it. And it isn't up to me to take liberties with it that do not belong to me. It's thus saith the Lord. And folks, there's a difference in churches that preach the Bible and those that don't. This has already been referred to. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. I love our people. And I love our young folks. I told a young woman the other day, I said, you need to be sure. I said, she asked me about some things. I said, this is what you need to be sure you can do. You need to be sure that you can raise your child up where you know they're going to talk them into a false profession of faith and be happy with that. You need to be sure you can go where they're reading out of the New International Version and be happy with that. You need to be sure that you're going to be willing to go to church where they dedicate babies and be happy with that. And you need to be sure that you can submit to a man that doesn't know any better than to do all these things. And then I went home and prayed for her. And she doesn't talk to me as much as she did. And I don't know what's going to happen. But I love our young people. And sometimes I have got up and said, folks, I'm against this. God won't bless it. And never tell them why. And we need to tell people the difference between the holy and the profane, between the clean and the unclean. And we need to say, this is what God will bless. And folks, there's a difference in local church truth. There's a difference in scriptural missions. There's a difference in a God-called ministry. There's a difference in a lot of things that we're seeing not too much difference put in there anymore. Then there's a difference, and I'm back to my beginning point again, and I'm bringing us to a close. In the lost and the saved, because it takes saved people to see and believe and practice these differences. I'll tell you what you have to do if you're saved. If somebody tells you the truth, say, well, now what about this? Get all your what about this is out. Forget about it. God's right, whether you understand it or not. Put Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There are some folks here where I had the privilege of pastoring for a while in North Carolina. They heard this verse a lot. And they still hear these things from Brother Hamill. And our children hear them, and I'm glad they do. But seek ye first means to seek ye first. I'll tell our children, no matter what you want, don't rob God.
Don't lay out of church. And go listen to the Word of God. And this complements Brother Hamill's influence, and it complements other influence that they've been under. But our two little grandsons were at our house here a while back, and the least one likes food. I mean, he just likes food. Period. And when you put it in front of him, he's going to eat it. So everybody went around the table, and the little one started eating, and the oldest one looked up and said, "Can you eat without praying first?" You know what most children think, and I'm talking about my grandchildren, and every time everybody don't eat my children, I always got in trouble. Most children think, do we have to pray before we start? But he really didn't think you could eat without praying. Thought it's dangerous. Praise the Lord. God help us to learn those differences. And then I made the mistake of not encouraging my own children, even when they were unsaved, to learn how to pray. Now you say, lost people can't pray. I won't tell you something. Our little boys and girls needs to learn from us how to pray. And they need to learn that if they're ever in a situation, even when they're lost, that they feel like they need to call on the Lord to call on Him. You say, well, give me an example. Cornelius prayed before he was saved and God heard him. Yeah. We're not going to sneak up on the blind side of God and add somebody He didn't elect. He hadn't got a blind side. Cornelius wanted to know more and God sent him somebody to tell him. And we need to teach our children what Brother Titus said. There's a joy in serving the Lord. We're happy about serving the Lord. We get to go to church. We get to go to Bible conferences. My wife and I need to be preached to. We need to worship the Lord where that I'm not pastor in charge. We are refreshed when we do that. We come here out of selfishness, if you please. That we may be refreshed and revived and strengthened and encouraged. We come to Bible conferences for selfish reasons. But the Bible said, covet earnestly the best gifts. I'm planning on going home a better pastor and a better preacher. If that sounds like I'm bragging, I'm sorry. But I'm bragging on the Lord and I'm bragging on what the Lord's able to do for me when I come to His house. And I know the difference. If you ever find me out worshiping nature, don't you believe it. If I've got a fishing pole in my hand, I'm not worshiping nature. I may enjoy it. If I've got a shotgun, I'm chasing a bird. Brother Clark, I'm not worshiping nature. I'm bird hunting, and I'm getting all of them I can get. And I'm enjoying every one of them that falls. You don't worship God when you take the Lord's Day and go do something out in nature. So I just got to get away from everything. Don't get too far away from the Lord. Because He's not in some things. But we come here for selfish reasons. I pray that this will be a challenge to you. And maybe you can take it and make a good outline out of it. Our thoughts have been somewhat collected. We try to do that a little more than we used to. But we'd ask that you pray for us. And I appreciate the church's confidence and Brother Titus' kindness and confidence in asking me to preach this conference. And I'm expecting the Lord to come back before Thanksgiving. But if He doesn't, we are going to plan on having a conference, and y'all are all invited to come. It'll start Monday night, Thanksgiving week, if we are able to carry out our plans. If the Lord comes back, we'll have a conference then too. Won't any of us need an invitation? And we won't have a hard time making the trip. And we'll leave all of our water leaks or anything else needs fixing behind. That'll be pretty good. Brother Titus, you come on. Thank you all. It's good to be here, and we've enjoyed it this far.